I've already in this service read a couple of verses from the letter in the New Testament, 1 Peter. And last Sunday, as we met together, we looked at just the first two verses of this letter that's been written to a number of different churches that are scattered over a wide area, right near the very beginning of the history of the Christian church. And we saw for these churches that their experience of being Christians involved a tension, two different dynamics at work. First was they felt like they were exiles in the world. They found themselves in a position where being part of the church meant feeling uncomfortable. It meant being perhaps seen by those around them that they were irrelevant. There was that feeling of not really fitting in. And that was one part of their experience. But the other part of their experience was this. It was the confidence that they had in knowing that they were chosen by God. And that in God's hands they were actually, despite everything happening around them, they were quite secure. That God had set them apart to be his people. And that he'd set them apart with a real purpose. And most of the rest of chapter 1 that we're not going to be looking at closely is Peter trying to give these Christians who don't have it all easy some fixed points on which to anchor themselves. So he looks to their past. He reminds them of what's already been done by Jesus and his death and resurrection. He says, hold on to this. And he also points them to the future and all that's been promised, all that is there for them to look forward to. And he says to them to hold on to that. But as we come to our reading this morning that comes a little later in the chapter, I think Peter is addressing their present situation, where they find themselves in the here and now. And he wants them to think about and be challenged as they recognize what it might mean for them to live as the people of God, to be church in the midst of everything else that is happening. So our reading, which is the references on the screen, begins at the end of chapter 1 and verse 22. And we're going to read, chapter 1 from verse 22, and we're just going to read till the end of verse 3 of chapter 2. This is what Peter has to say to these churches. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that these words, this letter, was written a long time ago to churches in a totally different era, facing their own problems and questions. And yet in faith, we trust that this is a living word, a word that has something to say to us today. So we ask that you would speak to us clearly through the Bible and that nothing else would be a distraction. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'd encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you, if you can. And I'd remind you that, as I said last week, the overarching question that is to be at the front of our minds as we're looking at these passages in 1 Peter together is the question up on the screen, why bother with church? And obviously people will come to this question from very different places. For some people it is a question with a very clear and settled answer. They are convinced that church is not worth bothering with, and they've voted with their feet. Church is nothing, not something that features in their life. It's not something that they're interested in. At the other end of the spectrum, there are people who say, well, why bother with church? I could give you lots of reasons. I'm very bothered with church. I'm convinced church is something that is important to me, something I value, something that you'll see me putting a high priority on in my life. And yet, I think as we consider this question this morning, the people I have in mind are those who find themselves somewhere in the middle. People who find themselves, they may well be Christians or people who've grown up in and around church or are people in their family who are in and around church, and yet they still find themselves wrestling with this question, why bother with church? They might find the person of Jesus who we've been singing about, someone who is exciting and compelling. And they can think of a moment in their life where they heard about Jesus and it was something that was exciting and real and relevant to them. And yet along the way, their experience of church has left them asking this question, maybe because church was difficult. It felt hard to be a part of it. Maybe because church was frustrating. It pressed all the wrong buttons. In some cases, their experience of church has been painful. It's been an unhappy thing. And I can think of people who would fit into all these boxes, people that I've met in my own experience, people who I'm related to, people in my friendship groups, who say to me, I went to church, but it left me feeling guilty. Or I went to church and I ended up feeling exhausted. They took my time, they took my energy, they took my money, and in the end I just felt frazzled. Or church, unlike Jesus who excites me, church is something that bores me. It doesn't really connect with the real things that I'm struggling with on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Or church is answering questions I'm not asking, or the questions that I really have don't seem to get a hearing. There are real questions, there are real needs in my life, but I'm not sure church is part of the answer. So they find themselves faced with this question, why bother with church? Or to flip it round, if church is the answer, they're wondering what the question is. But I find as I look through 1 Peter, he suggests that we find that church is in fact the answer to some of these questions. And I think these are real questions that people really ask. Questions like, where can I find a sense of belonging? I think Peter wants to say the answer to that is church. Or, what do I need if I'm to actually grow and thrive and not just survive as a Christian? I think Peter would say to us, church, where do I encounter the living God? Church, where do I discover my identity and that sense of who am I or who are we? You'd say, church, where do I or where can I find purpose and a sense of direction in my life? And again, he would say, church. So if you find you care about these questions, you care about belonging, growing, worshiping, if you struggle with who you are or what you're supposed to be doing, and I mean, who isn't some of the time? We see clearly in the Bible that God is concerned with these things. And part of his response is to bring us not just into a relationship with him, but in so doing to bring us into a relationship with other people and into a community and into a family, this thing that we call church. So why bother with church? There are lots of reasons. And in our passage, I think we're going to find two of them. And hopefully we'll uncover a few more in the next 2 Sundays. And they're the two of the reasons that I've already mentioned. Churches where we find or can find a sense of belonging, a true sense of this is where I fit. And secondly, church is actually what we need if we are to grow and we're to thrive and not just survive as a Christian. So let's think about those two things as we see them emerge from the passage that I've just read. And the first one is to do with this sense of belonging. I wonder if you've seen the film Garden State. Has anyone seen that film? It's a bit of an odd film. Oh, a few hands up. Okay, a couple scatter around. So I'm not going to go into the plot. But at the early part of that film, we find a situation where there is a funeral. Someone has died and the family are coming together. And so there's the house, there's lots of people. But there's a sense, the whole atmosphere gives you a sense that there's something wrong in their relationships with one another. There's a sense of detachment. You get this sort of uneasy feeling that there is sort of guilt or resentment or something under the surface. And so there's proximity, but there is no intimacy. And later on in the film, that the main character finds himself being honest as he talks about his family. And he says this: "It's like you feel homesick for a place that doesn't even exist." And then he goes on to say, he says, "Maybe that's all family really is, a group of people that miss the same imaginary people. Maybe that's all family is, a group of people that miss the same imaginary place." And I think in these words, you get a sense of that deep-seated desire that lots of people have to belong somewhere, to have somewhere that is really home, and they feel it deeply, and to have that sense of family, authentic relationships. And the experience of that character is that, in a sense, although he has these longings, he doesn't really believe that they will ever be fulfilled, and certainly not in his own home. But the picture we find in 1 Peter is starkly different. It is of a family where there are relationships, where there is a true sense of belonging and authentic relationship. And so instead of being a group of people who miss the same imaginary place, it's a group of people who have been brought together because they look forward to the same hope and future, and it's real. And so they hang on to this certain hope of this, words I used earlier, this glorious inheritance that will never spoil or perish or fade. The story of the Bible tells us that when we trust in Jesus, we're brought into a family where it's as if we've been adopted. And it's for now, but it's also for forever. It's a family that you need and a family where you really belong. And again, Peter's writing about this because he's talking to Christians who are in a minority, who are under pressure, who don't fit in with the people around them, who have a constant sense of, do I really belong? Do I fit in? But it is to the church and these other men and women who share a relationship with Jesus that they are to look to find that longing fulfilled, to find that family. Now, where do we see that in this passage? Well, in our passage, there are 3 instructions, and I think they help us navigate our way around. So first of all, I would ask you to look to the middle of verse 22, where Peter says this. He says to them that they've to have sincere love for one another. They're to love one another deeply from the heart. Now, to help us get beneath the surface of this, there's a phrase that appears in our church Bibles that when they've translated it from Greek into English, they've used the phrase love for one another. But the word that they use there in Greek, and this is memorable because it's my favorite spreadable cheese, the Greek word is Philadelphian, okay? And what it really means is brotherly or sisterly love. So perhaps a more literal translation in English would be this: so that you have sincere brotherly or sisterly love, love one another deeply from the heart. And so this love for each other is in the context of an established relationship. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. It's love within a family. And we find in verses the earlier, before and after that phrase, what it is that actually binds this family together. So at the beginning of verse 22, he starts this way. He says, now that you've purified yourselves, so he's saying, now that you've set yourselves apart for God, now that you've heard about Jesus and you've committed, and the shape of that commitment has taken the form of obeying the truth. So you've heard the good news about Jesus and you've actually responded by trusting and by obeying. That's what brings you into this family. So every Christian in this room, if you are a Christian, will have their own story and history. Some of them will be more colorful than others. And we might talk about our faith in different words, but there are certain shared strands of DNA in this family. They're quite simple. One, we've heard the truth about Jesus. Two, we've trusted in him. And three, in some sense, we've tried to respond by obeying, by following his leading. And if one, two, and three hold, you are part of the family. And that means that there is actually room in this family for the person who's grown up in a loving Christian family, and also the person whose life has been chaotic and difficult, and they encounter Jesus when they least expected to. There's space in the family for the introverts, for the extroverts, for the academic people who love books, for the non-academic. There's space for children and babies and adults. There is room for all kinds of people in this family. But there's even more to it than that. And so we read in verses 23 and 24 and 25 this. And he's speaking to the churches who feel in so many ways that they don't fit in. He says this: for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And then he's quoting here from the Old Testament as he says, all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So part of their identity, part of their DNA, part of what brings them into a family is that they have had a new birth and they can enjoy new life. We all had our biological parents. We've all gone through one birth. But for those who are in this family, there is a new birth. And it's a new identity. It's not just a new set of activities or a new way of looking things. It's a new identity as they come into this family. And in setting, in creating this family, God has done something that doesn't fade away. It doesn't expire. This is something that is living and something enduring, something for the long term, something for forever. And God has done something that actually isn't necessarily apparent from the outside. It's something that actually clashes in some ways with our present experience and our expectations. What do I mean by that? Well, the words that he quotes, these words, these that sound like poetry or feel like poetry as we read them, from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, these words written centuries before in a different situation where God's people were in a very real exile. They had been lifted, taken from their own land and place and found themselves in a foreign land where, again, they did not belong. Again, they were in a minority. Again, they had a difficult present. And into that situation, at that time, God speaks to his people, and he speaks to them words of comfort. He doesn't say, look, this situation isn't difficult. He acknowledges it's difficult, and he speaks words of comfort. And in the words that are quoted in 1 Peter, What God is really saying to his people is, let me give you a different perspective on what you see around yourself. You feel vulnerable and you see the world around you invincible and dominant. The world around you seems impressive and strong. You seem frail and weak. Well, let me give you a different perspective. That world around you is like grass or like flowers that, yeah, they appear glorious, but they will fade away. But what I'm saying to you in the midst of this situation, these words of comfort, these promises, they will last. They will go the distance. They are rock solid. And as Peter quotes these words, he's recognizing that the people he's speaking to find themselves in a similar situation, where they live in towns and cities where everyone else is pushing in a different direction, where they feel frail and vulnerable. And God is flipping it on his head. He is saying, what I have to say to you, what I am doing in bringing you into this family is something that is solid, something that will last, something that is dependable. And this is what I think we need to hear in the church, especially if we're wrestling with this kind of a question in Scotland today, where most people that we work with, most people on our street cannot be bothered with church and aren't bothered with church. Christians are increasingly in the minority, and we might feel very frail, very fragile, very precarious. But what God is doing, what God has to say to us, is something that is solid and lasting and dependable. It is God who has brought us into this family. And in this family, we are secured by that living and enduring word. And so we're brought into something where we belong, yes, something that is real, but also something that we can depend on, something that will last. But what's this family like? Okay, we're in it. If we know Jesus, we're in it. But what's it like? Well, we're told, going back to that instruction, back to our Philadelphia cheese, that we have to have a sincere, brotherly, sisterly love for one another. We are to love one another deeply from the heart. You know, so that love it's sincere, it's not fake, it's not hypocritical, and we shouldn't actually be making each other feel like we have to wear a mask. It's to be deep, not just on the surface. It's to be from the heart. So it's not calculating, thinking, how can we use one another? What can I get out of these relationships? And these are, of course, the kind of things we want in any relationship. But in the family of God, in the church, we are to reflect the love of God that we ourselves have experienced in Jesus, a love that's costly, a love that's not merely fuzzy and frothy and a feeling, but a love that gives, a love that's marked by mercy and patience and kindness. And so this is quite a distinctive love, a love that stands out, a love that looks for God's best in every situation, and a love that is committed and hangs in there when it gets difficult. A love that never seeks to exploit, but instead nurtures and builds up. So if we ask why bother with church, part of the answer is, when we know Jesus, we are brought into a family where we are to be loved and to love one another. But I think we need to say more than that. It's not just a group of people who've been told to love one another. Because that's something that we try and do in most or all of our relationships, in every family or group. And it's something that's often difficult and elusive. There are lots of things in life that look good on paper or sound good in theory, but then when people get involved, it gets a bit more complex and personalities clash, and we find that everyone has their own way of looking at a situation. And we might get discouraged. We might say, why bother? But at the heart of this family, the one who is telling us that we belong to one another, and how, and showing us how we ought to love one another, is God. Not an idealist or a dreamer, but God. And God answers to the why bother with church question, with we bother because it is your family. And it's a secure family. It's a place to love and be loved, both now and forever. But I'm glad that the passage doesn't stop there, because as attractive as that sounds, we might well have a lingering skepticism which still wonders where that actually fits with our experience of being a Christian and life in the church. And the second part of our reading pushes us towards action rather than despair and frustration that when church falls short of that picture of a family that loves one another. There's a recognition that this vision of a family that's secured by our shared faith in Jesus, our shared hope for the future, that's shared by our attempts to love one another, there's a realism that that doesn't just happen. And that it's a work in progress. And this brings us to the second reason, that church is actually what we need to grow and thrive as Christians together, not just to survive. And it's as a family that we need to get ourselves into a place where we are capable of loving one another. We need to fill ourselves with the right stuff and get rid of the junk and the garbage that spoils things. And there are things that can spoil any family. And I'm not just talking about long journeys in the car. All the things that can undermine a family: lack of trust, jealousy, shame, unkindness, all those things. And as we come to the beginning of chapter 2, there's a recognition that in the church as well, these things can spoil and they need to be dealt with. It tells us that we need to detox, we need to get rid of the junk. And it lists some of these family wreckers as he tells us to rid ourselves of all malice, that desire often rooted in some sort of insecurity to hurt someone else, to get rid of all deceit, that temptation we all feel to conceal or misrepresent the truth. Get rid of hypocrisy when we talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Or envy, resenting what others have and what we feel that we lack. Always making comparisons. Getting rid of slander. All those unkind words that can be said in a millisecond but tend to stick in your mind as you hear them for much longer. We have to get rid of those things, and we need to do it together. And we do that not because we need to impress God. And that's why I wanted to start last week by emphasizing that God has chosen us and we are secure, therefore. Not because we need to get God's attention. Not because we need to impress God or earn our place in the family. No, all that's dealt with. God has chosen us in Christ and brought you in to the family. And in doing that, through giving his son Jesus, he's shown us how precious you are. And you may well have insecurities of every shape and size, but God shows us that you are precious. But also the person you find difficult to get along with in the church, they are precious too. So that's not why we have to do these things. But we have to do these things because it's part of what it will be to be in a family that is actually going to give us that sense of real belonging and create space for us to grow and to thrive as Christians together. The third instruction in the passage, so after telling us to love one another, to get rid of all these spoilers, the third thing comes in verse 2 of chapter 2, as we're told to crave pure spiritual milk. So in this church, in this family, we are to be like newborn babies. Not in every sense, thankfully. We can spare ourselves the tantrums and the nappies and all that kind of stuff. But he uses this image of babies. We're to be like newborn babies in the sense of their appetites. The newborn baby who will demand milk at any and every time in the day and the night. The baby that will want more and then more again. It doesn't matter how frazzled mum is or dad is. They want more. And they only want one thing. They're not fussed about putting on a spread or a buffet. They only want one thing. They want that milk. And then they want more of it. And then they want more of it. And not just eating in the sense that we eat, for fuel or for the taste or for comfort. Eating because they need it to grow and to thrive. Why else like babies? Babies because they have no even pretension of being self-sufficient. They are dependent. And in saying that we are all to be like babies, it's quite a humbling thing, really. It's saying that in this family, we recognize that we're not in a position to nurture ourselves, to give ourselves what we need, just as a baby needs its parents. We need a relationship. We have to be like newborn babies as they crave their milk. And what is this pure spiritual milk? I think it's supposed to be a picture to us of the life-giving and the life-sustaining grace that we find in Jesus. And we are to crave it. We are to hanker for it. We are to have an itch for it. We are to long for it. We are not to settle for a taste. We are to want more and more and more, like those little babies. Babies who eat as they grow, as they exhaust themselves, all that stretching and wriggling and crying, as they want milk, milk, and more milk. And the milk that a baby takes is just preparation for the fullness of life that they're going to grow into. And the church is full of babies. That's our starting point. We are babies. And we need to look to God for us to grow into the fullness of life that God has prepared for us. And all the freedom and the joy that is ours. That's why there's that final phrase, so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted the Lord is good. And what does that look like in practice? Well, I think it means for us that we are to be hungry, to have that appetite for the grace of God as it's revealed to us in God's word. So we to hunger to gather and hear God's word, to read it alone, read it with others. We've to look to God for all that we need. We've to ask ourselves, where am I looking elsewhere for things that only God can give? We've to come to church saying, no, I don't just want from church all the things that any human organization could give me, jobs to do, rotas and busyness. All that is needed in a church. But you want to come craving the grace and the freedom that God alone can give. But if you have room for the good stuff, you have to heed the previous instruction and get rid of some of the junk to make space. And we've to spur one another on in this family, to have the appetite. I was inspired by Andrew the other week when we were eating corn in the cob, and we just kind of left him to it, and then realized that his bit of cob was about as thin as a pencil. He just kept going. He was insatiable. And that should be our appetite in the church. And that's where we'll find the nutrition that will help us to grow and to thrive and not just survive as Christians. So why bother with church? Bother with church because we have a need to belong. And as Christians, we'll find ourselves isolated and scattered in the world. But we've not been left alone. God has spoken, and in his wisdom, he brings us into a family where we can love one another and be loved. And he's brought us into a family where we can learn and grow and be nurtured, both now and forever. And so we need to come with expectation. We need to come to God and say, God, let me play my part in this family. Let me get rid of any of the junk that's stopping me thrive. God, give me a fresh appetite and desire for all the good stuff. And so let's ask God for these things now. Dear God, our Father, we thank you that you don't just leave us to be solo Christians ploughing a lone furrow, but you actually bring us into a family where we have brothers and sisters. And we confess that we sometimes find that difficult, and sometimes we want to opt out. And so we ask that you would help us to love one another and to experience that love that is sincere and deep and from the heart. Lord, we thank you that you, in Jesus, you've created a way for us to get rid of all those things that spoil and ruin all our relationships. And we acknowledge before you the times that we've been envious. We've seen what someone else had and wished that they didn't, because we want it for ourselves. The times we've put on a mask. And we ask for your help, that we would throw off those things, that they would be consigned to the dustbin. And we thank you that you bring us into a place where we don't have to be sorted, the finished article from the get-go. You welcome us as newborn babies, and that you offer us a grace that nourishes us and fills us and helps us to grow. And we confess sometimes our appetite's been for other things. And instead of going for what's best, even though we've tasted and we know that it's good, we fill ourselves with other things. And we ask now for your help, that you would help each one of us to really crave, to desire the best things that come from you, that you'd help us to find ways, practical ways, that we wouldn't, again, slip into self-sufficiency, that we would help one another to grow and to thrive. So that when we ask the question, why bother with church, the answer to us is obvious. Because we've responded to all that you have called the church to be. That our experience is of a family and of a place where we grow and we thrive. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.